Heavenly Father, we pray that as we come to your word, you will speak to us. By your Spirit, you will make the truths of your word made known to us, planted deep in our hearts. We pray that as we come to know your word, we will come to see your love for us more, to see all that you have done for us more, that it might kindle more love in us for you and for what you have done. When we come to your word, we pray that you'll help through it to make us more like Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Up on the screen there, you'll see a simple question that we're beginning with this morning. Why are we here? And I don't mean the big life question of why are we here on this earth. I mean, why are we here in this room on a Sunday morning? When maybe we could have been having a sleep in instead.
We want to be.
We want to be. That's the answer you want to hear, definitely. There might be many factors for why we're here this morning. There might be a factor of habit involved, that this is what we do. It's Sunday, we go to church. A habit that is a good habit is not in any way a bad thing. And that's a factor of why we're here. Sometimes we can come to church because we feel a bit of duty or obligation around it. Well, if I'm a Christian, I should go to church. I mean, that's just what you do, isn't it? And then you get points in the book because you went to church. We might know that sort of thinking is wrong, but sometimes that can slip in a little bit as well. Of course, one reason that we're here is to worship God. And sometimes we can think somewhat unhelpfully about worship and thinking that worship is the songs that we have. And so you have worship and then you have the sermon. But the way the Bible talks about it, all of church is worship. And indeed all of our lives are worship. But all of church is about coming together to worship God, to worship him in song and to worship him in hearing and listening to his word, to worship him in prayer and to worship him in getting around and being there for one another as his sons and daughters, as brothers and sisters that he has brought into his family. It's interesting to just take the moment to think about, why am I here this morning? What brought me here today? Why do we belong to a community somewhere and not just float around and go to one church this week and another church the next week and just go where we feel like? Or stay home and worship God, but just between us and God. This morning, as we have actually come to the end of this series that I've been calling This We Believe, as we've been looking through the fundamental things that we as a church believe are the things that Christians should believe. We come to this last one. We believe that the church is a gathering of believers and exists to proclaim God's truth, to administer the ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper, to encourage growth towards maturity in believers, and to bring glory to God. And you'll see a number of verses up there. And I'm as guilty of it as anyone else. Sometimes you're reading through a book and they say something and they put a list of verses and I just take their word for it and keep going. But no, we're going to check the verses and make sure they say what it purports that they say. So Matthew 28:19-20. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. 1 Corinthians 11:23-26. We hear this one every other week. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Now, Matthew 26:26-28. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." And then Luke 22. And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Ephesians 4, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. And last one, Ephesians 4:15-16. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does its work. Why are we here at church this morning? In that statement of faith, there were sort of three parts that I want to dive into a little bit this morning. We believe that the church is a gathering of believers and exists to proclaim God's truth. That's the first part. To administer the ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. That's the second part we'll look at. And the third part, to encourage growth towards maturity in believers. We are the church. So what is the church? The church is a gathering, an assembly. That's what the word literally means. But when we talk about the church in the New Testament sense, it's a gathering specifically of those who are followers of Jesus and have put their hope in him. The word church can rightly be used of a community like this one, a church in a place. But it can also rightly be used of every single believer across this whole world, the church of God. So that's the what of what the church is. But what we want to look at mostly today is the why. And we've got up there the first part of why God has made us this church. Why it is that we don't just go to heaven the minute that we believe. That we still have a role, that we still have something to do here on this earth. And why it is that he calls us to gather together. And not to be Christians on our own, but to do all of the one another things of the New Testament. To love one another, encourage one another, build up one another. And one of the key things that the church exists for in this world is to proclaim God's truth. To proclaim it. In this first instance, especially to those who haven't heard it before, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The apostles' teaching, of course, was the teaching that they had learned from Jesus, and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. The church is here to proclaim God's truth. And that is my job as I get up here at the front of the church and I prepare, well, as I prepare my sermon throughout the week and then as I get up here to share it with you. It's my privilege to be able to share God's truth. But it's not just my job within the church. But the church exists to proclaim God's truth. We know that when people know that we're Christians, they watch to see what our lives preach, the message that we share through how we live, but also through what we say. And this call from Matthew chapter 28, this call is for all of us. Go and make disciples of all nations. And the main verb, the main imperative in that sentence is make. As you go, having gone, make disciples. Some of us, the call to go and make disciples might be a call to go to, you know, deepest, darkest Africa, or to share the gospel in places where things might be hard, to go to the Middle East with the gospel, to go to China with the gospel. But for some of us, we might be called to go and make disciples down at the football club. We might be called to go and make disciples at our school or in our workplace. To go and make disciples in your family and among your friends. To make disciples of all nations. And Australia is one of those nations that needs the gospel. Birdwood is one of those places that needs the gospel. Go and make disciples of our own children. Go and make disciples at Super Club. We'd be happy to have you on board. God has placed us in the lives of the people around us. And we have a wonderful charge to be able to share the good news that God has given us. Now, of course, when it comes to sharing the good news with people, there is a reality, and we all know it, that we can't control how people will respond to the news that we give. We can't control whether people believe, but we can control whether they are given the chance, whether they're given the opportunity to know of God's love for them, but also to know that they're under God's judgment, that we're all sinners, that we deserve God's judgment, but that in His love, He offers us forgiveness instead, an offer He can only make because Jesus has paid the price for sins at the cross. It can be difficult to know how to share the gospel. Some people seem like they've just got this evangelism gene in them, and they can just go out there and it just happens. And the rest of us look at that like, I could never do that. And you know what? Maybe you couldn't do that. But there is a way that you can share the gospel with the people who you know. I think more and more, as I look at our world, as I look at our Western Australian cultural sort of thing, we are advertised to constantly. And so as a nation, as a people, we go around with our guard up. An evangelism that reads as advertising gets people's guards up. That sort of preaching on the street, that reaching out to people that we have no contact with, the Jehovah's Witness thing of going and knocking on doors. It might have its time and its place, but I think mostly it gets the guard up. But while we as a nation are wary of advertising, we do listen to the recommendations of our friends. I'm not going to believe an advertiser that says a product is great, but if my mate has one and says it's great, that's different. I think it's in relationship with people that we have the best opportunity to be able to share the gospel with them. Or even, you know, as we've run the Life series over the last few years, it's in relationship with people that you can invite them to come along to things like this. And then, yes, I share the gospel as part of that. But that relationship is made first. I think there's a thing in our world, in our culture, you kind of have to earn the right to talk about deep things with people, don't you? You try and get deep with someone that you barely know, and the walls come up. But when we're there for people, when we get to know them, when we make time in investing the love of Jesus into the people around us, we earn the right to talk about those deeper things. It's important that we spend time with people. I've been reading a terrific book about this, which I forgot to bring with me as a prop today. It's called How to Talk About Jesus Without Being That Guy, which I found very helpful. And one of the things he really talked about was that spending time with people. He has this whole, you know, coffee, dinner, gospel, his way of getting closer to people, to earning the right to have those deeper conversations. And he talks about the nudge questions, that sometimes you don't just start with bombarding people with the gospel. But once you've earned that right to talk to them, just that bit of a question, do you have a faith? You know, what do you think about these big things? And let them start the conversation. And any time that you're sharing with the gospel, any time you get to go deep with someone, make sure you listen as much as you talk. Listen and understand where people are coming from. And a key thing in being able to share the gospel is in being able to, as the book puts it, and I like the way they phrase it, being able to tell a better story. Being able to talk about why God's way is better, which, you know, as a foundation point, we need to believe in ourselves that God's way is better. I had a really interesting conversation at the football club the other year with someone coming up, and a lot of the boys were heading down to Hindley Street to go to a strip club. And he was talking about, you know, why are Christians funny about this sort of stuff? And it was interesting to be able to have that conversation of, like, it's not that I view that as I'm missing out, but it's actually, I think this way is better. I think being able to have that intimacy of relationship between a husband and a wife, because it's just the two of us, is better. And sometimes people will look at you like that's a bit weird, and they don't quite understand. But you've also planted a seed. And if you can, if there's ever a time that it's helpful, tell stories about Jesus. If you do get the opportunity to talk deeply with people, bring them to Jesus. I know some people feel really passionately about, like, the creation and the 7 days and all of that stuff. There's absolutely a time and a place for that conversation. But first and foremost, bring them to Jesus. And once they're starting to understand Jesus, then maybe you can have some of these other conversations. When you're talking, if a disagreement comes up about sexual ethics, about, you know, LGBT people and how people feel that the church, you know, about how the Bible is intolerant, bring them to Jesus and the woman caught in adultery, and how he still calls sin sin. He tells her at the end of that story, go and sin no more. But there's no denying the incredible love that he showed to her. That he didn't sit in condemnation and judgment, but he also didn't compromise on saying that sin wasn't sin. Bring people to Jesus. If somebody's idea of God is stern and angry, go to the prodigal son. If someone feels that they're too far away from God, the lost sheep. Think about the stories of Jesus, the things that Jesus did and the things that he told that can really do that part of telling a better story, giving people a better hope. Let's proclaim God's truth, and in God's goodness, we hope that that might lead us to the next step. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Baptism is the initiation rite of the church. It's in the early days of the church, it was when you believed, you got baptized, and then you were part of the church. And that's why sometimes in the Bible it uses like baptism and salvation almost synonymously. Not because it's baptism that saves us, but because as soon as they were saved, as soon as they believed, they were baptized. And as people join the church, the baptism is a powerful witness to them, but also to others. And there's a reason that at this church, we like to, as much as possible, do the baptism of full immersion in the water. In the early church, that was their preference as well. They did the sprinkling if they didn't have a big basin of water. But because the picture of it is us dying with Christ, dying to who we were before we chose to follow him, dying to our sins, and then rising with him out of the water, rising with him to new life. Yes, our new life on this earth will not be perfect like his new life. We will still sin, we will still make mistakes, but the Bible is clear in its witness that we are a new creation when we believe in Jesus. Not we will be one day, but we are already. And so if you believe in Jesus, if you believe that he died and rose again and you've chosen to follow him, but you've never been baptized, maybe it's time to think about it. I know sometimes we can have this idea that I need to be this mature a Christian before I'm ready to be baptized. But the only prerequisite is that we believe that we've chosen to follow him. If you want to talk to me about it, absolutely, come and talk to me after church or shoot me a text or an email. We'd be more than happy to talk to you about it. As we read earlier in Ephesians chapter 4, part of the unity that Paul sees in the church, he expresses in the idea that there is one body, one spirit, one baptism. We're united together. Baptism is one of the ceremonies, one of the important things that Jesus has asked us to keep. That as people enter the church, we're reminded that it's all about his death and his resurrection and being joined with him in it. And the other thing that he's asked us to keep, of course, is communion, or coming around the Lord's table, or the Eucharist, or there's a bunch of different names in different churches for the special meal that Jesus ate with his disciples and asked them to eat in memory of him. And communion is something that, although the church is open for anybody to come into, we ask that only those who believe in Jesus participate in the communion. It's a meal of faith. It's the new covenant. And it's only those who have made a covenant with God, those who have chosen to follow him, that share in it. And communion matters. Because, first of all, it's a matter of faithfulness. Jesus has asked us to do it, to remember him. And so we do. It's a matter of remembrance. We remember what Jesus did for us on the cross. And it's a matter of proclamation. When we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. If I was more organized, I would have gotten onto the rosters thing and made sure we had communion today. But we'll have it next week. Jesus said, you know, this bread is my body. This cup is my blood. And churches have taken that in different ways over the years. In this church, we see that Jesus was taking highly symbolic elements of the Passover meal. And in the Passover meal, every aspect of the meal had a different symbolic relevance, a different meaning. And Jesus changes the meaning. He has the authority to change the meaning of these aspects of the Passover meal in order to show that the salvation that he is bringing is greater even than the salvation that they saw in Exodus as God led his people out of Egypt and through the Red Sea. So we at this church see no warrant to say that Jesus was speaking literally, that the body, the bread is literally the body, and the wine is literally the blood. Other churches disagree on that. And we don't think it's a salvation issue in this church. We love our Lutheran brothers and sisters who have a different understanding of these things. But one thing we do need to be careful of, to be aware of when it comes to communion, is any idea that we are more holy or more forgiven having had communion. The purpose of communion wasn't that in and of itself the bread and the wine would make us any holier or any more forgiven. Jesus told us the purpose. It was to remember him and to proclaim his death until he comes again. So part of the reason that the church exists, we proclaim God's truth, go and make disciples, bring people in. Having brought them in, where there's baptism, that symbol of them being buried with Christ and raised with him anew. We remind people of the death and resurrection when they join the church, and then with communion we remind them of the death and resurrection all of the time, because these are at the heart of what it means to be a Christian. It makes the death and the resurrection of Jesus central to who we are. People of the cross who take up our cross and follow him. We do all these things so that we might encourage growth towards maturity in believers. Highlighting that last part of Matthew 28 now. Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And again, that picture of being devoted to the apostles' teaching. That's not the passage I thought it was. We'll get to that one in a minute. Making disciples doesn't end when people choose to follow Jesus. You think of the disciples, the 12, when they started following Jesus. Do they not need to grow at all from that point? Jesus did a lot to grow and to stretch them after they followed him. We grow one another, we encourage one another, we strengthen one another by teaching what Jesus has taught, teaching what Jesus has done. And by, as Ephesians 4 said, by speaking the truth in love to one another. Yes, growth does happen on our own in personal times of devotion and prayer. But growth, God also grows us hugely in community here in church. That's why he brings us together. In church we find examples to follow. In church we find people that we can be mentored by. In church we have the opportunity to share burdens. We have the opportunity to learn and grow from one another's experiences and one another's biblical knowledge. And that can happen here, and that can happen in Bible study groups and in different places. And in church we have very precious and valuable opportunities to practice forgiveness. We might not often think of things in that way, but the church is full of imperfect people, and we are imperfect people. And God grows us through that. And that's why we do what we do at church. We're devoted to the apostles' teaching, which we have written down for us. We devote time to fellowship, to spending time with one another, to having Bible study groups, and to having fellowship luncheons, and all of those sort of things. We're devoted to prayer and spending time showing that we depend on God for all that we hope for. And we bring all that we wrestle with to God. And in our church, we teach one another with spiritual songs, as Colossians 3:16. That the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your heart. You might not have thought of songs and the worship or the singing time as teaching, but it's teaching as well as worship, and we join in teaching one another. And then, of course, as the church, we hold communion every other week and baptisms as they arise. And these things have looked different throughout the life of the church. But in our way, we do all of these different things. Because I haven't forgotten the last part of the statement of faith. The last part of that sentence we read out. The church is a gathering of believers. We exist to proclaim God's truth, to administer the ordinances, to encourage growth towards maturity in believers, and to bring glory to God. And I haven't put that last one up as a separate point, because that's how we bring glory to God. In all of those things. As the church, we come together. Changed by the love that God has shown us, we share that love with others. And as He grows us in our faith, we help to sharpen one another in our faith. And if that isn't a good reason to get up early on a Sunday morning, I don't know what else to say. Now, if that's not how you feel about Sunday, that it's about all of these things, then look for an opportunity to be part of these things. Maybe you would like to have someone in the church that could be a bit of a mentor for you. Someone that you can share these things with, someone that you can learn from. I know that there'd be many faithful people in this church who probably aren't running around asking for people to be mentored by them, but would love to be asked. Maybe you'd like to share a burden and something that you're struggling with. Trust us enough to share your burden with us. Because for the church to be what Jesus calls us to be, it takes all of us working together, the whole body and everybody doing their part. From Jesus, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Let's pray. Amen. Father, we pray that you will help us to be your body, your hands and your feet, your ambassadors in this world. Help us to proclaim your truth faithfully. Help us to not compromise when your word is clear. And yet always help us to speak the truth in love. We pray that you will help us to invest your love in the lives of those around us. And to have an opportunity to share your love with them. We thank you for baptism and for communion and for these powerful and important reminders that who we are centers on the cross. That who we are centers on the fact that Jesus gave his life for us so that we can be forgiven. That he became sin who knew no sin, that we might become His righteousness. And Lord, we pray that You will be growing us as Your church to be who You want us to be. Growing us in our faith, growing us in our gifts and in our skills. Growing us in our maturity, in how well we know You and trust You. Help us to be a church where every part of the body has their place, and where we never denigrate one part of the body or raise up another over it, but that we work together to show Your love to one another, but also in our town and in our community. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.